the joy his praises bring. Hear the sound of angel wings, it makes me feel so close to home. I love to see the smiling face on a sinner saved by grace. It makes me feel so close to home. Call me foolish, call me strange, I just love to speak his name. On bended knee, then suddenly I'm not alone. When I speak Jesus, I feel the glory from the throne, and it makes me feel so close to home. I love to break the bread of life. His words are such a welcome sight. They make me feel so close to home. I feel a gentle, loving hand that makes me feel so close to home. So call me foolish, call me strange, I just love to speak his name. On bended knee, then suddenly I'm not alone.
Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome God we serve. What is he worth? He's worthy to be praised. I thank God that I know him. I thank God that I have found him, or he found me, however you want to put it. I am so thankful looking at today's world that I have peace in my heart. I'm not worried about the outcome. We know what's going to happen. I mean, there will probably be some turmoil and some tribulations and some trials. But remember, Jesus said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So we have a very, very good outlook. But it depends on us, or on you, on how you perceive the outcome. We can be saved, but we can still live in a life of fear. And remember, fear is the absence of love, true love. Because the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And there's a lot of believers who are caught up in fear, in distresses, in worries, overcome by them. We all have distress. They all come, but they need only be for a moment. Then you decide what you're going to do with those stresses. That is entirely up to you. So today, my message today will be about that. Basically, I would title it, "Without Faith, It is Impossible to Please Him." And the reason why faith is so important is because we don't see God as per se as we see each other. But once you get to know God, it is impossible not to see him, because you see him all around us. You see him in the creation, in everything that he has done. But our goal is that he is manifested in us so other people can see him in us. That's the goal. And that takes work. That's more than just being saved. That there's an actual discipline part that belongs to us, where we need to diligently do our due diligence in seeking God out. But before we get into this message, let's rise and ask the Lord for his blessings. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for showing up this morning with us, for everybody that has gathered here, Lord Jesus. Lord, we do it to encourage and to uplift one another, because we see the darkness all around us, encroaching in on us. And yet, Lord Jesus, we are going to be a beacon of light unto all of them, only if we stay connected to you, and you let that light shine in us brightly. So you'll open the eyes to the messages, Lord, that the power of your Holy Ghost will be the power that we seek after, and it will open eyes and understanding, that people may not perish for the lack of knowledge. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. You may be seated. So my first scripture would be Hebrews 11, verse 6. My title message for the message would be that scripture. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is the God that we serve, but there is a condition to it. You have to seek him. And this is even after you're saved. You can be saved and just live your life nonchalantly, not caring. But to go on, which we need to do, we need to become soldiers of the cross of Christ and not just sheep that idly follow along, even though that still gets you the ticket into heaven. But there's a battle to be won. There's a war being waged, and we need to jump in and be part of that action. And that action requires a lot of times on your knees, a lot of prayer. That's how we fight. I'm going to relate a story here that is not in the Bible, but it is written, it's part of Jewish history. The Jews are, it's very well known among the Jews. It's in their book called the Talmud 6. And this part of it is in the Bible. And this is about Nashon, the son of Aminadab. He was a great, great, great grandson of Judah, son of Jacob. And this is the story that they tell, the Jews, that is. And you'll see what I'm getting at once I read the story. He was a prince of the tribe of Judah. He was the brother-in-law of Aaron, the high priest. When everyone else hesitated, he jumped into the swirling sea. He was Nashon, son of Aminadab. So here's a portrait of a man whose quiet action left an indelible mark on our nation. This is, again, remember, this is from a Jewish perspective. From the Jew's point of view, that's in their book. And here's his family origin. Nashon was a fifth generation descendant of Judah, son of Jacob. At the splitting of the sea, that's 7 days after leaving Egypt, the Israelites found themselves between a rock and a hard place. They were trapped between a raging sea and a vengeful Egyptian army. Then God gave Moses a command that seemed impossible to fulfill. He said, speak to the people and they will travel. Again, this is how the Talmud records it. The order was given to go forward, sea or no sea. But who would make the first move? At that moment, and remember, this is like from a different account, not from God and Moses, this is from a different perspective where somebody else was accounting the story. At that moment, Nashon's devotion and bravery came to the fore. And the Talmud 6 shares the following account. This is what they wrote. When Israel stood facing the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, the command was given to move forward. Each of the tribes hesitated, saying, we do not want to be the first to jump into the sea. Nashon saw what was coming, and he jumped into the sea. At that very moment, Moses was standing and praying. God said to him, my beloved ones are drowning in the stormy seas. You are standing and praying, and you are standing and praying. Moses replied, master of the world, what am I to do? And said God, you lift up your staff and spread your hand over the seas, which will split, and Israel will come into the sea upon dry land. And so it was. Following Nashon's lead, the Israelites entered the sea and were saved. So here you see there was an action of faith required from, I do not know if this story is true, so take it with a grain of salt, but it matches up with all things in the Bible on a lot of times the first move belongs to us. We have to start the first thing. God does not always do things supernaturally until you make the first move. What is the first move? First of all, it's saying, Lord, I choose to trust and to believe you. I see the sea raging all around us, all around me, but I choose to trust you. That's the first move. So this guy, by faith, jumped in knowing somebody had to make the move. It was like Peter. There's 12 other disciples. I don't know how many were in the ship. And only one disciple stepped out of the boat to go to Jesus. And yet, once Peter started sinking, he told him, oh, you of little faith. Well, what about the other ones? None of them dared to stop and step out of the boat. Only Peter did. And yet, Jesus is the one to tell him that, oh, you of little faith. What he meant was, he only had faith for the moment. He should have had big faith where he could have carried him right to Jesus. But he stopped when he saw the winds and the waves about him, and that's where doubt set in. So life is a bit like, life is like the Red Sea in front of us. Every day we face different obstacles. We have two choices as believers. And the choices have two different outcomes. You could either worry or you can choose to trust Jesus. And every day those choices have to be made. It's not you make it once and it's done. It's an everyday thing because Satan comes at us every day with different temptations. So what is your reaction to obstacles like trials or temptations or maybe even spiking food prices, gas prices, or governments going rogue, or worrying about your kids in school, or grandkids for that matter. It's all the garbage that they're bombarded with in our school system. And there are so many things that we can worry about. Spiking interest rates. I mean, we can choose to worry. And again, worry is like a rocking chair. You're removing, but you're not going anywhere. You're going back and forth, but it doesn't help you nothing. So you can choose to pray and trust, or are you going to worry? The decision is yours. The Bible says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The rest will be added unto you. Isn't that a good comfort to you, knowing that the very God, Jesus, making that promise to us, that if we only seek the kingdom of God first, he will add the rest unto us? It also says in Peter that we should cast our cares upon him. All our cares, not some of them. Do you have a care now? Do you have a care? That care is basically a worry or something that you worry about every day. Cast it upon him, for he cares for you. So have you learned how to trust first? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3-6, this is the warfare that we're engaged in. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So here it goes, casting down imaginations. Are you a daydreamer? Are you a fantasizer? Stop it. Think about only things that pertain to God, because anything that is contrary to God is not going to help your mind, your state of mind. You need to take... cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, not some, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. I mean, you can be sitting here and your thought life and your mind could be in a totally different place, but your body's here. We are in charge of our own minds, and you need to take your every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And once you have done that, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, then when your obedience is fulfilled in that category or in that stage. So again, I'm going to mention a scripture that I've mentioned a lot of times. It's don't perish for the lack of knowledge. Educate yourself in the things of God. The Bible says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. And then there's another one where my people perish for the lack of wisdom. So educate yourselves in the things of God, and you will move forward in a godly manner. So this is where most of the battles are fought. It's in our minds. You are winning. Are you winning, or are you slowly losing that battle? That is between you and God. But I encourage you to stand strong. Take a plunge of faith by choosing to trust in Jesus in all of your affairs. That is your choice, and the choice that you will make will determine the outcome of what you'll enjoy. Thou wilt, in Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because you trust in the Lord. And in Romans 8, I want to close out with Romans 8, 31 to 39. We have nothing to fear. This is the most, the best argument for assurance of salvation that you can have ever, is these scriptures that I'm going to read. If you cannot take comfort in these scriptures, then I don't know what you'll find comfort in. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Question. He that spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's us. Who's going to charge anything to us? Because we've been forgiven for every sin. This is us, you, the church. We are clean, washed by the blood of the Lamb. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifies? Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, but no, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for all of us, for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He missed something here. You should have put in good times, because they're more likely to separate you from Christ than anything. At least we seem to forget God more when things are going good than when there's hardships. It says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he goes on to say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. So what are you? You are all more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. And then he goes on to say, for I am persuaded that there is neither death nor life, there's the good things, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. So whatever you're in, whatever your circumstances are, nor things to come, whatever is in the future, doesn't matter what it is, nor height, nor the depth of things, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So are you safe? Are you secure? This here tells us, if you have become born again by the Spirit of God, there is nothing that can separate you from that love ever. You are as secure as you will ever become, and because of one thing and one man only, the man Jesus Christ and what he did. The little faith that you had, mustard seed, of accepting him or of calling out to him in your distress and him saving you, was enough for him to write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life for it never to be blotted out. So in closing, form a habit of trusting Jesus. Stay close to him. Talk to him. Share all your joys and fears with him. The outcome will produce wonderful testimonials that you can use to encourage others. If you do this, you will not only cause a magnetic or a drawing of other people to want to serve what you have, it'll have a snowball effect even, because people will want what you have. But the secret is to relax and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hallelujah. Anyway, assurance of salvation. Good way to start, right? Are you assured in your heart that you're going to heaven? James just read some scriptures. Neither life, nor death, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come. They'll never separate us from God. Hallelujah. But you know, a lot of Christians fake it. They tell you, yes, we know, but do they really in their heart? Is there joy and peace? Have they overcome adversary, wickedness, things that bother them? Are they assured in their heart that God is there regardless what? It takes a while. Don't fool yourself. Don't try to fool other people. Be honest with yourself. With God, if you don't know, you don't know. And all you have to do is say, help. And God will show up one of these days. It can take a while, but he will show up. Don't worry, he is faithful. Most thing he ever wants is for you to be in heaven. That's a strange one. Strange statement today. They all think that God hates. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not because he wanted to judge them or that he wanted to somehow deal with them harshly. He loved them. It says the world. Doesn't only say the church. The world. He loves everybody. We have to turn to him. How do we know that we belong to God? That has been an argument on YouTube throughout my lifetime of preaching. Nobody can know for sure. Yes, you can know, but there's a possibility that someday you might walk away from God. Well, do like me. God, if I ever want to walk away from me, kill me on the spot. If I'm not in heaven, it's your fault. How is that? I've been telling God that when I was a young Christian, and I still mean it. Even though I don't have to really put my mind on it, because Scripture teach that you belong to God if you trust him for salvation. It tells us in John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judge him. There's a judge. Who will it be? God, the judge, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Who will it be? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. So your judgment is already written down. How do you like that? We've been talking the last couple of Sundays. Steve has been preaching it. The importance of believing the word. Do you believe it? Oh, yes, I do. Well, sometimes it seems like we don't. We're not quite able to grasp it. But we'll go on from there. The Jews had the same problem. John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to accuse you. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Moses, and I often thought, will Moses be there to accuse Not really. It's the words he written. The law. The law always accuses you. If you have one little thought that's not right, Moses will accuse you. You have sinned and you're worthy of death. That's eternal death. That's what the law says. Very simple and straight to the point. Never mind, I've been good for most of my life. I've tried to do the best I can. One little evil thought, one thing that'll trip you up is enough to separate you from God forever. Now listen to this, John chapter 5. That's Jesus talking. I switched to the New Living Testament. You search the scripture because you think they give you eternal life. A lot of people do that. They read scripture over and over, thinking somehow that they're doing God a favor and they'll receive eternal life. But it says, scripture point to where? To Muhammad? No. To Buddha? No. Jesus says, they point to me. There is no other name given whereby a man must be saved. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive that life. A lot of people read scripture, they go to church, but they refuse to give their hearts and lives to Jesus. They want to be in control. I'll control my heart. I'll control my mind. I'll control what I'm doing. Nobody's going to tell me different. If you don't trust in Christ, if you refuse it, then scripture are not going to help you anything, because you know already what the truth is. You have to follow and believe the truth. Now listen to this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and one sitting on it. The earth, the sky fled away from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, great, both great and small, standing before the throne, God's throne. Books were open, including the book of life. Have you ever noticed there's more than one book? There's the law, and there's the book of life, and there is a book what with every action you ever committed in your life, whether your thought life or your deeds, it doesn't matter. It is recorded, and these books will be opened. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in those books. Can you imagine? Have you ever lied? Oh, yes, a little white lie. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your eye? Once or twice. Have you ever stolen anything? Small little pencil sharpener. Then you're a lying, whoring thief. That's what the Bible says. Whether you like it or not, isn't that harsh? Yes, it is. But the Bible says exactly that. If you stole something, even a small little pencil sharpener, you're a thief. If you have looked upon a woman or a man with lust, in you're a fornicator and a whore at heart, if you know what that means. It's written in scripture. Have you ever told a lie? Yes, just a little one. No, you're a liar. Who says it? The word of God. God. Very tough to get by the Word of God. And God has recorded everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your life. He knows what you're going to think. So, what's the answer? The answer is simple. And everyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was what? Thrown into the lake of fire. So if you're a liar, a thief, and a fornicator, and an adulterer at heart, you're going to heaven. And no, you're going to the lake of fire. And that's it. That's what the Bible says. If you're not found written in the Lamb's book of life, then that's where your future home is. So the next question I have for you is this. Is your name written in the book of life? Do you know it's written there? Don't try to please me by saying, yes, I know. It doesn't do you any good. It's between you and God. You may believe whatever you want, but if you don't know that you belong to God, how can you be sure that God knows you? See, this is why it's a struggle. Get to know this Jesus. Get to have a relationship with him, and then he'll open your heart and your mind and your eyes, and you wonder, how do people miss it? Because God opened their eyes. It's very simple. God knows those he loves. And he said, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you believe that? I believe it fully. That's why I know my name's written in the book of life. It's not some big, deep mystery that God showed me. It's just something he pointed out in Scripture. I believe in him. I trust him. And I believe when he says, you're now written in my book. So the question I have for you on YouTube, you may think you know God, but is your name written in the book of life? That's, you know for sure if it's not or if it isn't, because you can't lie to yourself. In your heart, you know for a fact where you stand with that. Listen to this. This is one of our favorite ones at prayer meeting. That's when the devil says, I better get out of here because those guys know what they're talking about. Jesus was talking to the disciples as they were coming back from casting out devils and healing the sick. He said, yes, he told them. They were rejoicing. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk amongst snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are what? Registered in heaven. That's Jesus talking. That's not just some guy hoping something is true. Jesus says, the reason for us to rejoice is because our names are registered in heaven. Scripture, the King James Bible simply puts it this way, because your names are written in heaven. That's the book of life. Your names, you are seated in heavenly places. You have now become sealed unto the day of redemption. So I'm asking you this question today. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We're running out of time. You better find out. Whatever's keeping you back from studying Scripture, from having a relationship with God, is it something you have against other people? Is it something you have lust in your heart? If there's anything there, sell all you have. Give everything away so you can have that pearl of great choice, which is Jesus. Jesus is not a spoiled sport. He wants you to enjoy yourself. But if you love your mother, father, or Bible puts it this way, if you don't hate them, well, it's too, but I'll rephrase it a little bit. If you love father, mother, children, your dog, your gun, your hockey stick, or whatever it is, more than you love me, you are not worthy of me. There's even one scripture that says, if your wife, the one closest to your bosom, tells you to go and worship another god, you're the first one that's in the Old Testament that picks up a rock and kills her. That's how serious God is. That's how serious the Word of God is. So is your name written in the book of life? It's your choice. God give you a choice. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He is willing that none perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, regardless of what idiot you are, whosoever comes to me will have everlasting life, believes in me, will have everlasting life. He that has life, he that has Christ has life. He that has not Christ has not life. And that's it. It's as simple as that. I used to love the way Anne put it years ago in the Hutterite colony. I gathered them all my eggs. I put them all into one basket and I give it to Jesus. I know they're safe. Hallelujah. And that's a good way of putting it. I've given my life, everything I have, to Jesus. Let him do with it what he wills. It may hurt, but I know for a fact, in the end, I win. Hallelujah. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you because you belong to me. I paid for you, and nobody's going to take you from me. Hallelujah. Let the Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing to yourself. Don't try to please others. Please yourself when it comes to salvation, because you're the only one that's going to benefit from your salvation, nobody else. So the Lord bless you and make you a blessing. Amen.
There's a great judgment day that is coming. We know it's coming to one and all. For the judge shall descend in his power divine and judge both the great and small.
When Jesus comes and the judgment, oh, who will be at his right hand?
sing of happy ones there who follow the Savior here. When they hear him declare, "Come ye blessed of mine, and enter my home so fair."
When Jesus comes and the judgment is set, oh, who will be at his right hand? When the trumpet shall sound and the nations have come, oh, who shall be able to stand?
Prepare us, dear Lord, for thy coming here alone, the judgment of that great day. When the saints shall rejoice in thy presence with song, what bringing were ye to stay?
When Jesus comes and the judgment is set, oh, who will be at his right hand? When the trumpet shall sound and the nations have come, oh, who shall be able to stand?